Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again, our text for today is from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. Let us rise. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, here in our Lord's Prayer, our Lord teaches us to pray as a dear child to a dear parent, a dear father. And he also tells us what we should ask for. And if he weren't the one to tell us what to ask for, then I can't imagine how we would ever have the chutzpah to ask for the things that he tells us to ask for. But by telling us what we should ask, he's instructing us in our true needs, in what is truly important, and in the immensity of his grace that he should give such gifts to mortals. So here in our text, he teaches us to pray, Father, your kingdom come. Now, it's just a coincidence, but this does fit in with the season of the year, with Advent. For we await the advent, we await the coming of our King of Glory. So let's look at what it means to pray, your kingdom come. I hardly know how to tell you. I hardly know how to say it. It's such an audacious request. We pray, first of all, that he'll deliver us and rescue us from the kingdom in which we were born, subjects of sin and death. And that instead we be made his subject and his everlasting kingdom. And what's more, that he not wait around to do it, but that he does it now. And that it continues on into eternity. And even more, we pray that he'll rescue not just us, but countless others as well. We pray, your kingdom come. Include us in your kingdom, Lord, in time and in eternity. Where we're born, the kingdom we're in, or the country we're in, as we would maybe modernize it, makes a huge difference in our lives, doesn't it? Until I was 12, I lived in Imperial Beach, California. And from my house, I could see the city of Tijuana, Mexico. And I could see, of course, the huge difference between living in Mexico and living in the United States of America. On one side of the border, here was typical American suburbia. On the other side of the border, people lived in cardboard boxes and tar paper shacks. On one side of the border, a person who worked for a day would get a day's wage. On the other side of the border, if you ever got ahead, it was either the federales or the bandidos who took it. There was no likelihood that you could ever gather enough capital together to have a house, unless you knew somebody, unless you had some kind of power. Of course, we see and saw similar contrast between East and West Germany in the past. And now you can see the same difference, even from outer space, between North Korea and South Korea. The difference is so great. Now, while none of those are kingdoms in the technical sense, the fact is that the power, the rule, the authority under which we are born and under which we live makes a huge difference in life. It affects the conditions under which we live, the freedom with which we live, and very often whether we prosper or not. No kingdom, no man-made kingdom in this world is perfect. In fact, we'd have to say that few even are very good at all, looking at history. It's because in some country, the king, or it might be a king, might be a queen, might be a dictator, an oligarchy, or bureaucracy, what do you name it, is too weak to protect the people. And in such places, people are preyed on by other tribes, by criminals. In Africa right now, of course, it's the religious gangs of Muslims that go from one place to another to kill. It's true also elsewhere in the world. And in other places, many others, the government isn't too weak, it's too strong, and it becomes oppressive, and it rules the many for the benefit of the few who are connected with the government, or it exploits the few in order to please the mob and keep those in power in power. It's a common heresy, a common false doctrine throughout the history of the world to preach that people, and therefore kingdoms of this earth, are somehow perfectible. Never going to happen. The only perfect kingdom is God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom. And as our eternal king, Jesus is Lord of creation. He governs the course of the planets. He covers the nature and behavior of the elements. He controls the complexities of living things and the history of nations. We call all of this his kingdom of power. And everyone is under that kingdom. But there is also his kingdom of grace. And like the difference between Imperial Beach and Tijuana, not all are in that kingdom of grace. As human beings, we exist also in one spiritual kingdom, spiritual realm or another. A spiritual kingdom involving faith or unbelief, hope or despair, holiness or sin, death or life and immortality. And so the spiritual kingdom, the spiritual realm in which we live may be either horrible or wonderful. And the fact is, as we were born, it was horrible, whether we realized it or not. We didn't know it was horrible because we didn't know God, much less love him, much less realize his love for us. Certainly we didn't understand what we were missing out on. But we all were, as Paul said to the Ephesians, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, alone and without God in the world. That's the kingdom of the devil. That's what we were born into. That's the kingdom of the devil who brought sin into the world and with it spiritual death. And spiritual death is, of course, alienation from God. And it brought physical death, the separation of the soul from the body. And it leads to eternal death, the separation of the soul and body from God forever. Where sin reigns, there's only death and unbelief and no hope. There's only materialism, the worship of the material world or some figment of somebody's imagination. And that's why Tijuana was such a poor place, partly at least. the absence of public morality. Likewise, in North Korea today, their atheistic materialism rules. I'm not saying that where you have a prospering Christian church, you have nirvana, you have utopia. But the fact is that what people believe does affect the way they live. And this spiritual kingdom of the devil's kingdom, affects also our society in these times, with its moral decline, with the rise of militant atheism, with the rejection of God's norms in marriage and family and friendship and communication and government and all the rest. And no, I'm not talking about who got elected at the last election or who's going to be elected in the next. I'm talking about the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom in which people live, faith or the lack of it. But as we're celebrating in this Advent season, into this kingdom of death has come another king. Into this kingdom of death has come the King of life, the King of righteousness, and the King of peace. As John says in 1 John 3, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And he has reconciled you to God. He's removed our guilt by his sacrifice. He has established his righteousness as our righteousness through faith." As Jeremiah predicted in Jeremiah 23, "In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." Jesus has already begun dismantling the kingdom of Satan. We saw it with his miracles, with his grace, with his preaching of the gospel, and with his resurrection. And the disciples saw the kingdom of God revealed in the ministry of Christ, if only for a glimpse. And they recorded it in Luke 10. "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you.'" That was a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven. And it lasted for his ministry, but it's a foretaste of what is coming. And he's done it without our asking for it. But here now, he's inviting you to ask to be included. As Luther explains it, the second petition, "Your kingdom come." What does this mean? The kingdom of God certainly comes without our prayer. But we pray in this petition that it may come to us also. And I'm sure you have to ask yourself the question, well, if the kingdom of God is so wonderful, how can it come to me? How does the kingdom of God come? And on the basis of Scripture, Luther answers, "The kingdom of God comes when our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we believe his holy word and live a godly life here in time and hereafter in eternity." The kingdom of God comes to you along with the forgiveness of sins that reconciles you to God and makes you acceptable to him. Welcome into his kingdom. Paul kind of laid it out for us in Colossians chapter 1. "He delivered us from the power," we could even say the kingdom of darkness, "and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." It's by faith and by forgiveness that we are conveyed from the kingdom of death and the devil under the wrath of God to the kingdom of Christ. where we are objects of God's love eternally. Now think about how much people spend, how much people risk in order to get into the kingdom, so to speak, of the United States. And Jesus is here telling you, just ask. Just ask to be led into the kingdom of heaven. The risk, the payment, has all been taken care of by Christ. And he not only tells us we may, but he tells us we should. Absolutely, he gives us his direction and command, Matthew 6. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. This kingdom is something that you have entered already by holy baptism. And we live in it. Already here, he's promised to be with us. Already here, he comes to us through the sacraments and through the preaching of the gospel, until at last we live in the fullness of his kingdom through the resurrection. It's true, we experience the kingdom of God now in a limited way. We experience it in the blessings of the Christian life, which certainly can be seen where God's name is hallowed, as we talked about last week. But it culminates, finally. You know, what we can really look forward to is our own resurrection. For while everything in this world, every good thing, is a blessing from Christ's kingdom of power or his kingdom of grace, it's not yet. It's not yet culminated in the fullness of the kingdom of God, in the new heaven, in the new earth, and in our own resurrection. But it will. Paul puts the joy, this joy and this anticipation, into beautiful words in Romans chapter 8 when he says, beginning at verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." This is what we look forward to when we pray, "Your kingdom come, O Lord." Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.